You see, when I talk about Bible class, when I talk about teaching Bible class, normally I have all my stuff with me. And that's usually from about so high to ceiling, about 30 feet long with two tables full of stuff. So today I feel naked because all my best friends and my visual aids aren't with me. But it wasn't possible to set all that up before we had this session today. So we have to settle for PowerPoint. When I talk about teaching Bible class, normally I have 5 hours. Today I have 45 minutes. That's a little different. Okay, that's a lot different. But it forced me to get really focused. I realized this had to be a bare bones lesson. I can't give you everything I want to give you today. It just isn't possible. So I had to realize that there was some focus that had to happen. And I made myself think about it this way. If on my way home today, I die, what's the most important thing that I could say to you today before I die? Here it is. Stop teaching your Bible classes about God and His Word. Oh, I got some looks there. I suspect you've never thought you'd hear those words come from me. Stop teaching your students about God and His Word. Please turn to Judges chapter 2 with me. Judges chapter 2. If you've been to our workshop, and many of you have, I recognize many of your faces, you've heard us talk about this passage before. But I picked up on something new just a week or so ago. Judges chapter 2 and verse 7 says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua." You know, I cannot think of a better epitaph for a teacher. Joshua was the leader of the people, the teacher of the people, and as long as he led them, they followed God. Wow. I hope the same can be said about me at the end. Go on to the next phrase. "And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua." Joshua had trained the next generation. They knew God. And that's what the rest of that verse says. These elders had seen the great works of the Lord and all the things He had done for Israel. They saw and they knew. They had been taught. The people followed. But drop down one more generation. We find it in verse 10. "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel." Now, this passage in no way says that these people did not know the name Jehovah. I truly cannot fathom the situation where just the next generation had no idea about their national identity. What was their name? Israel. What does Israel mean, y'all? Prince of God. Okay, so their very name, their very identity points back to Jehovah. They still knew their family histories. It's just been a couple of generations since they've come out of Egypt and gone into the land of Canaan and fought to get the inheritance that God gave them as long as they met their conditions. They had so many reasons to know about God, but that's not what verse 10 says. It doesn't say a generation arose who did not know about God. It says a generation arose who did not know God. What's the difference? I asked Tom on the way back to the hotel last night, how would you explain this difference? And as always, he gave me the perfect answer. I mean, I had my answer, but I'm using his because it was better. He said, knowing about the Bible is a one-way street, a one-way relationship. God's given us this stuff and we take it. But knowing God is a two-way relationship. And that's the difference that I want you to take home with you today. When we teach our children to know God, they have that two-way relationship. They know what God's given them, and they in turn give their lives back to Him. When we teach them the faith that's found in the covers of this word, and they choose to live that faith, now they know God. So the question is, how do we get there? Well, can't do the whole thing. In fact, in 5 hours, I can't tell everything I want to tell about it. So I've chosen 7 points, because 7's the Bible number for perfection. I thought y'all don't miss that point, okay? Some of these points are about the teacher. Some of the points are about technique. Here's what I want us to talk about today in no particular order. These are just as I happen to think of them. Number one, ladies, you must earn the right to teach. Now, sometimes somebody will just go grab a person, put them in the classroom. We don't need to be bodies, okay? Any body can physically be in the classroom. I'm asking you to be a teacher, and that does not mean that you need to have a degree in education. I have a master's degree in Christian education. I completed it 3 years ago. I taught almost my entire life without any pieces of paper. It's not about that at all. What is it about? Let's look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, we have the beginning of the book that points back to the book of Luke. Luke wrote here, "The former treatise have I made," that refers back to the book of Luke, "O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." What's the order? Do and then teach. Now go back with me to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, Ezra chapter 7, and we will look at verse 10. When I get nervous, my hands get cold, I can't turn the pages in my Bible. Hopefully they'll warm up. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." If you've been to the workshop, we expected you to memorize that verse that day, and we gave you tools and tips to learn the verse. Ezra had prepared his heart. Now, you guys understand what that means. Even if you don't know, you know. This word prepared here comes from a Hebrew word that means you go all in. You go all in. There are some athletes in this room. I know there are. I've seen pictures of you on Facebook. When you take on the responsibility of joining a team, you become a member of the team. Do you just show up for practice sometimes when you feel like it? Or do you go all in? You're not very successful. In fact, they won't keep you if you don't go all in. And that's the idea here. You've got to give it everything you have. Your commitment, your practice, your heart belongs to the idea of teaching. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. It really frustrates me. Teachers will say, "You have any good websites? Where can I go to get material?" Please, start here. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He didn't say go to a website. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, not a teacher's manual from Bible class curriculum. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, not to parrot the preacher's lesson from a couple of weeks ago. He prepared his heart to seek this. And until this is what we seek and follow, we cannot earn our right to be a Bible class teacher. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. We're going to camp here for just a minute. Do righteousness. I know you guys have all heard it said that the loudest lesson you ever preach will be your life. Ladies, you cannot successfully teach a Bible class if your life is teaching error. Do you dress in ways that God does not approve of? That means it needs the neckline needs to be up here and your hemline needs to be down to the knee. Your clothes too tight? They suggest things that God... I mean, if you advertise on your clothing a movie or a concert, music, anything like that, where you would not take Jesus physically to sit beside you, you shouldn't be wearing that shirt. Okay, so you need to dress appropriately. When you come to the worship service, have you been out in the world dressed up, but then dressed down to come here? Isn't that a little backwards? Shouldn't we actually give God the best? Now, when my late husband Paul was preaching up on the mountain back in backwoods Tennessee, the folks up there wore overalls to services, and that was wonderful because, you see, they had their Sunday overalls, and those were the ones that were clean. And those were the ones that were not torn up and stained. So they wore the Sunday overalls. Then when those started to wear, they would change those to work overalls, and those they would get a new pair of Sunday overalls. There's nothing wrong if that's what you have. That's great. But I'm saying if you have better and choose to use better out there and not do it here, now you've got a problem. You've got to have the right heart, and that shows by your dress. Research shows, we can point you to the right research if you like, but research shows that the way you dress on the outside is a portrait of your heart on the inside. And your kids pick up on that. They know that. All right, so we want to dress right. We want to use the right language. Do you say things that you realize later you shouldn't have said? Somebody asked you to keep a confidence and you didn't? Yeah, we all understand we make mistakes verbally. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about inappropriate language. I hope no one here has ever said, "Oh my God," when they weren't actually talking about the God of heaven in a reverential way, because to do so, to use that name in vain, is sin. Make sure your language is right every day in every way. What about your worship habits? When you come to worship, are you worshiping in spirit and in truth? If you're not, it's not hard for the kids to see that. It's not hard for God to see that either. What about your own children? How do they behave? We have one congregation that I've known about in the past. The educational director has a house full of kids. And the educational director and his kids usually arrive for Bible class about 15 minutes late. That's not a good practice, is it? Especially for the man who's leading the program. You see, those little eyes are watching how you do life. And that's the loudest lesson you'll ever teach them. Sometimes I think we forget that the all-seeing eye is watching us too. Now, one of those do righteousness things is to actually be here. Your attendance counts. If you're not faithful in attendance, you have not earned the right to teach. How can you encourage your students to be there every week if you're not? I understand it's hot outside, you like to go to the lake, and if that's what you think you need to do instead of being here faithfully every time, don't commit to teaching a class. But if you've committed to teaching a class, be here. It's that important. Sometimes a congregation will say, "We don't have enough teachers, so we will just pull in anybody, and maybe that will help encourage them to be faithful in attendance." That's the wrong thinking. It's wrong, so just don't do it. And if you have influence over somebody who says, "Let's put a body in the room no matter who," please help them understand that that's not the right thing. All right, number two, how do you teach? You remember your place. You're between God and your children, and as a Bible class teacher, you need to remember your place. John chapter 12, verse 49, and I believe the New King James gives a clearer translation of this than the King James. It says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak." When we teach the Word of God, we have the authority that Jesus had when he spoke the Word of God. When you teach the text, you speak the very words of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "We speak as the oracle of God. We speak the utterances of God." Please look at Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7 with me. I set my glasses down. I don't know where I set them. Isaiah 43 and 7. Thank you. Isaiah 43 and verse 7. "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him." When we speak the words of God, we bring glory to God. And in fact, that is the very reason for our existence. Our job in life is to bring glory to God. And when I speak the Father's words, that's what I do. But if I change what he has said, if I make a different lesson out of the text, I've gone beyond the authority that I have. And I know Bible class teachers don't really mean to do that, but sometimes we do it without realizing it. Think about the feeding of the 5,000. In your Bible class manuals, this lesson will often be called "The Little Boy Who Shared His Lunch." Stop it. Please. That lesson is not about a little boy who shared his lunch. In fact, that lesson is not about sharing at all. Okay, open your Bibles to John chapter 7. I love this particular miracle that Jesus did. It's the only one recorded in all of the Gospels. John chapter 6 and verse 5, I'm sorry, we have the beginning of this account. You have to read all four accounts to get all of the pictures. One of the writers tells us that they sat down by hundreds. Another says by 50s and hundreds. One of them says in grass. One of them says in green grass. You get a lot of details about the feeding of the 5,000. But John's the only one that gives one particular detail, and that's the one I want you to notice. Look in John chapter 6 and verse 14. "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.'" You ever wonder what the purpose of the miracle was? It's to show that Jesus was the one who was promised to come. He's the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And when you take the lesson that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and dumb it down to let's share our lunch, you have done disservice to God. The lessons are here for a reason. And it's our job as a Bible class teacher to learn what that reason is and to teach it with that motivation and that intent. Rhoda, the doorkeeper who didn't answer the door when Peter came, was not a lesson about showing courtesy. It's a lesson about the effectiveness of fervent prayer. When Noah brought animals onto the ark, it was not about saving the animals. It was about Noah doing exactly what God had told him to do, about obedience. And these lessons we have seen in Bible class curriculum. That's why I tell you, you seek the book, not the teacher's manual, okay? When you change God's words to a socially focused message, you just don't have that authority. But what authority do you have? Well, you have to be the authority that's in charge in that classroom. Don't let your kids be in charge. That's not their place. It's your place. I tell my little ones in Bible class, we talk about what I want to talk about, which is the assigned passage for the day. When we make application of the lesson, we can talk about how it applies to their lives. We make it personal. We don't use a made-up story from the teacher's manual. And then I make time outside class to connect to their personal lives and hear their personal stories. But 45 minutes is only 45 minutes. I am not going to dilute that with something that doesn't belong in Bible class. So how do you get to be that authority? Number one most important thing is be the first person in the room. And that means you have to get up earlier. It means you have to have stuff ready on Saturday so you don't have to get it ready on Sunday. Whatever it takes, be the first person in the room. If we do workshops, I can immediately spot the public school teachers because they enthusiastically are nodding when I make this point. You got to be there first or you lose that place, okay? Number three, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 50, and I'm sure y'all can quote these passages. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Bible says, "For my thoughts," this is God speaking, "my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, the restoration preachers used to put it this way: do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names. We need to do that. One preacher that, if I said his name, all of you would know it. The way he said it was, stop trying to bring the world into the Bible. Your job is to take the Bible to the world. You know what it looks like when we get it backwards. It's when we have VBS themes like, "May the Force be with you," or the epic Australian adventure. Things that have nothing to do with Scripture, but we're trying to blend the two. Your creativity as a Bible class teacher is not about connecting the Bible to the world, okay? It's about connecting the Bible to their hearts. Please look at Romans chapter 1, 16 with me. I know you can quote it. I want you to see it. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the latest trends in educational theory." No. "For I am not ashamed of how my teacher did it when I was a kid." Sorry. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation," folks. I'm not ashamed of this book, but I need to be ashamed if I tried to dilute the power that's found in this word with anything from the modern world. Please call Bible things by Bible names. Please. I know some of the words are hard to pronounce. The little ones love to try. We have so much fun when we help them understand how to say those big words. For example, when I use the phone Bible to teach the twos and threes, the facts about the Bible, 66 books, how many books are in it, what goes in the old and new and so on, they struggle with the word testament, okay? So I let them say part at first, but it's really not long at all before they can get out some form of testament. So you don't let them get away with the easy when they can say the actual Bible word. Now, one Bible thing is the word sin, the concept of sin. And please understand that it does not scar your children to hear about sin, okay? You just have to do it in an age-appropriate way. Now, I know a lot of you have been to our workshops for years. Some of you said, "We played your songs by the hour." I'm sorry, but I'm really glad, okay? I want you to help sing the song today. Sin is such a bad thing. Sin makes God sad. Swen is when we do things God said are bad, or when we don't do things God tells us to do. Sin takes us away from God and hurts his people too. But if I don't have sin, I can go to heaven. Heaven is the place I want to go. Salvation means I can go to heaven because I have no sin in my soul. And when I grow up to be a Christian, I'll understand salvation even more. And I will know that God's plan of salvation will lead me all the way to heaven's door. Now, if y'all know music, you realize that I switched keys right at the end. That didn't belong there. But all of a sudden, my voice wouldn't do that anymore. Things like that are going to happen when you teach Bible class. Don't let it derail you. Don't feel like you have to apologize. If you said something wrong, just fix it and move on. We refer to it as the beatitude of teaching. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall bend and not break. Okay? So when things like that happen, move on. Now, sin. One of the sins that is often difficult for us to talk about with our littlest ones is the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, the sin of homosexuality. And yet we still need to teach about Lot. And so we developed this visual to help us teach our youngest ones. This is called a Lot of Story. You see, in Sodom and Gomorrah, there was a lot of evil. The people there were so evil that that's all they thought about. There was nothing good there except for Lot. Okay, Lot was a righteous man according to the book of Hebrews. There was a lot of evil. Well, God sent some angels to visit Lot, and Lot showed them a lot of hospitality. He gave them a place to stay. He gave them food to eat. And in that time, a part of hospitality was providing protection from them. So when these bad people wanted to hurt the angels, Lot wouldn't let that happen. He showed them a lot of hospitality. The next thing is the angels told Lot, God is going to show you a lot of mercy because he's about to bring a lot of destruction upon us. Go ahead. A lot of destruction, but you don't have to worry. You're going to be taken care of. And so we've got the lots of that we can use to tell this story at a very non-graphic, non-homosexual way for our little guys. But I hate having to tell you guys this. Your preschoolers hear the word gay all the time. And we need to be teaching our kids what it means in a safe way. You do not have the right to be graphic in a way that the kids' parents aren't comfortable with. But here's a non-graphic way that you can teach your kids about the sin without being offensive to anyone. God made the home. In this home, he put together a man and a woman. And then he put it in what we call wedlock. That wedlock is wedding. And that's the home the way God made it. He said inside this home, there are three things you're supposed to do. Number one, you're supposed to do stuff together. Mom and dad keep each other company. They're the best friends. Number two, they kiss and cuddle. I don't use the word sex in those classes, okay? They kiss and cuddle because they see mom and dad kissing and cuddling each other, right? And then number three, they're supposed to make a family. That's the only kind of home that God wants for making a family. That's God's way. But man has decided a different way today. Man has taken away the man and the woman, and he wants to put a man and a man together. Well, do man and man fit like the man and the woman? They don't fit together, do they? Well, what about if we get rid of the two men and we decide we want the two women? Do they fit together? They don't fit either. However, the world today decided that that is okay and that that's what they want. Go ahead. They want that because that's the gay way. God says it's not gay, it's sin. And when God calls it sin, we need to call it sin too. So God's way versus the gay way is an easy way to help them understand this particular sin without it being graphic. Sometimes the words, though, are hard to understand. Just explain them. That's all it takes. You just tell them what the words mean, and they will get it. We talked about, I taught a class one time teaching about the Jesus being buried in a tomb. I'm just teaching three-year-olds. They don't know what a tomb is. So I just had to explain. It's a room made out of rock. All the walls are rock, and a door was made out of rock, okay? And they got it, and we moved on. But just explain the words. A song can help explain. We've got a song called Parables, Parables. It gives the actual dictionary definition. We also have some visuals that are graphic pictures that have dictionary definitions. But let's move on to number four. Choose and use your visuals wisely. Visual aids increase retention of the lesson up to 6 times. That's a big deal. That's why we recommend you use visual aids. But you have to be careful, because if you use the wrong visual aid, then you have implanted something that they're going to remember 6 times longer. Then you have to go through the unteach process before you can teach what is right. So let me ask you about these pictures. Which one of these would you take more seriously? They're both the same picture, about the same thing, I should say. They're both Noah building the ark, right? The one on the left came out of a toddler's Bible. The one on the right's just one I found on the internet. Which one do you take more seriously, the one on the left or the one on the right? Y'all point for me. Yeah, this one up here, the one on the far right. The one on the left's a cartoon, isn't it? They know that. When you use a picture that's a cartoon, it blurs in your children's minds that line between fantasy and reality. Now, as they grow up, they're going to understand that cartoons aren't real. But if you have portrayed real people with a cartoon, then they have to sort out. They get confused, and they have to sort out, okay, were those Bible people in cartoons, were those real people, or were those made-up things, just like, you know, Bugs Bunny? 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion. Let us not be either. Be careful to use accurate pictures, okay? When Daniel was in the lion's den, he was likely 70, in his 70s, okay? So don't use a little boy Daniel or a young man Daniel. David was an old teen, possibly up to 20, when he battled Goliath, killed him with that sling. So don't use little boy David in your pictures. The wise men visited the small child in a house, not a newborn in a manger in a stable. So be careful that your pictures are accurate. And by the way, while we're on the wise men, please don't use 3 wise men, because that's an assumption that the world makes, and we should not be busy perpetuating the world's assumptions, okay? Visuals have a purpose, and the purpose is not to fill the time. A visual aid's purpose is to help you fill their hearts. It visual may help you tell the story. It may help you review facts. It may provide the lyrics to a song like the one we just sang. It may help you with applying the lesson. They need to be colorful. They need to be appealing. They need to not have things in them like old rotary phones and other things that the kids won't even recognize. But most of all, they need to be more than just something to look at. Please look at Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9 with me. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed and understand not, and see ye indeed but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. When God says, I showed you, but you didn't see, that tells us that when we show our kids something, it needs to be clear and direct instruction about the message that God intends. It needs to be something that helps them know God more clearly. In this passage from Isaiah, God is saying, and I am paraphrasing, it doesn't matter how I communicate to you, you just aren't going to get it. You just refuse. But I have to be honest with you. When I first read that, my mind went to another thought, learning styles, because the learning styles are almost here. This verse talks about the eyes and the ears and the heart, touches the fourth modality that the educators often talk about in this list. So our next point, number 5 for your 7 points today, is respect learning styles. Respect them. When I started homeschooling, this was a big deal for me. And I started back in the days of Abraham and Noah, okay? Way back yonder. It's been a while back. I had to understand this. My son is a kinesthetic learner. That means he has to touch. Do not ask the child to spell, okay? Spelling never worked for him until I let him use a keyboard that was not attached. And we used Scrabble tiles. He had to touch something, and a pencil wouldn't do it for him, okay? But he's also has a strong sense of this heart thing that I talked about, this verse talks about, understand with the heart. Educators call that a global learner. They have to understand why. They have to know why this matters, that they learn it or not. Okay? That's my son. One of my daughters is an auditory learner. We could turn on a Disney movie, Only the old ones that were good movies, right? It took about one time, and she could sing all of the songs and quote at least half the dialogue. Just tell her, and she had it, okay? My other daughter is a visual learner like her mom, so she needed to see it. You could tell her all day long, but until you gave her a picture of it, it didn't mean a thing to her. So I had to figure out how to teach across the whole range. And folks, that's what we need to be doing in Bible class. Because unless you've got a student, you've got all of these learning styles represented. And in every student, they're going to have a preferred method, a stronger modality, and then lesser ones, okay? That doesn't mean you can't teach them with the lesser ones, but it means if you have more of them at one time, they're going to have an easier time learning. So you try to spread that out. How do you do the touch? Well, the youngest kids love the Betty Luke and Phelps. They can hold them. They can touch them. You don't have to be afraid of them. If you have a laminated visual, and you need to have your visuals laminated. If y'all don't have a laminator here, that's the next thing after they figure out the drainage problem, okay? I'm just telling y'all. You need to have your visuals laminated so that the investment you make in time and money making them lasts, okay? The kids can handle all these pieces. Then when they come into the classroom, because you're there first and you need something for them to do, you can give them the stack of visual pieces from last week and let them tell the story. They can do more than you think, but it's safe to do it that way. They can touch. I had a child named Ethan at one point in my class, and he was fifth grade, if I recall correctly. Fifth grade boys, they don't care about a stack of pieces from the visual, right? They don't. That's beneath them. That's not, I don't even know the right word today. Is it cool anymore? But he had a pencil, and he would twirl a pencil in his fingers. And as long as I let him twirl that pencil, that kid got every answer every time. You try to take the pencil away, and he's completely lost. So you need to learn your kids. You need to know how they learn. And there is a piece of the puzzle is your strength in teaching, okay? Tia likes to have stuff. She holds Moses' rod. I'm more likely to put things on a magnetic board. So your strength in teaching factors into this, but your kids' strength in learning needs to be the biggest factor, okay? One thing I love to do is what we call visualized verses. I put a piece of the, I make images of all the different words or sections of a Bible verse, and then I have my kids say that. I put the pieces up. The Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. So I put all the pieces up and I say it as I put them up, and then we repeat it several times. Then I take a piece off and we say the verse again. And I take another piece off and we say the verse again. The last time I did a class with this method, I had 4, 5, and 6-year-olds, and I had some really seriously strong-willed kids in that class. But you know, I could let them have the control when we did a verse like this. Toby would say, Miss April, take off the lion piece. So I'd take off that piece. And then he would say the verse for me. And then Olivia would say, no, put that one back on and take off the hand and I'll do the verse. So they got to have a little control. Not really, but they felt like it. They felt like they were in charge of their learning and they could learn. Now, we put the pictures up so we've got visual learners covered. We say the verse over and over again so we've got auditory covered. And I let the kids touch the pieces. If I've got a touch learner, then I let him put the pieces on and off for me. It's all covered. This is cheap and easy to do. If you're not comfortable finding these images online, find a teenager. That's what they're there for. Teenagers, be ready to help, okay? When Tia and I did Sisters Camp many years ago now, it's been a long time, it wasn't play camp, okay? It was 5 Bible classes all day long of about 1 hour and 20 minutes each. They had a test in every class at the end of the week, and in every class, they had a memory verse to learn, everyone. So by the end of the week, we've got 25 memory verses, right, in 1 week, and they did great at it until we assigned a particular passage of Scripture, and they couldn't do it. Not a single one of them could come back. They'd come back and try, but they would just stumble all over themselves. Finally, we realized they don't know what it means. So while you're busy teaching them how to say it, make sure you're busy teaching them what the verses mean. Because once they understand what they mean, Now they can say them. Number 6, become a master storyteller. Jesus was, and if we want to be like Jesus, we'll become a master storyteller. The Bible is full of stories to tell. Please understand, you don't have to make the Bible come alive. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says it is alive. It's quick and living and powerful. It is the power. I don't have to make it alive. But folks, as a Bible class teacher, may I politely suggest to you that it's your job not to kill it. So many of the things we do in Bible class robs the Bible of its power. But when you learn the craft of storytelling, it retains its power. You get out of the way. And it lives. So let me give you a very quick list of some ways to improve your storytelling. Number 1 is know your lesson intimately. Intimately, inside, outside. You have to live with it. You can't just read it a couple of days before you go in to teach it. And I mean, even those of us who have been teaching a long, long time now. Okay? I told you this, the difference in know about God and know God. That's brand new to me. I just picked that up in the last few days. Know your lesson intimately. Live with it before it's time for you to teach it. Number 2, use hand gestures. There was a big joke about Robert Taylor all of his life. He would hold on, and then one day he moved his hand, and everybody said, "You've become liberal." Move your hands. When we talk, that's how we talk. And when we allow our hand gestures to be natural, our students see that as the way research put it, it garners audience trust, okay? It connects us to them. There's a direct correlation there. Number 3, smile a lot. The same research says that teachers who smile get listened to twice as much as teachers who don't smile. There are happy stories in the Bible. There are also sad stories. Don't try to make a sad story happy, but you can tell your students, even in the sad times, God was with his people just like he's with us. And that's something to smile about. So smile as much as you can. Number 4, pause for effect. I did it at the beginning. It worked, didn't it? Because when I stopped talking, all of you looked at me. You wanted to know what's going to happen next. Pause for effect. Use your voice with inflection. Nobody wants to listen to anybody who just stands and talks like this, like they're reading from a book with no ups and downs, no loud, no soft. No, that's not how we talk, and that's not how we should teach either. Allow your voice to change naturally. And then last, make and keep eye contact. I've got a face here. I've got a face right back there. I've got one right here. I've got a face over here. Every time I teach, I find the faces who are looking at my eyes, and I look at you back in your eyes. I make eye contact. Now, one alternative for speaking the story, singing the story, that is a valid way to teach a Bible story, and its value is beyond just auditory learners, okay? We talk about Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:6, talking about the details of how we need to incorporate music into our public worship, and we should. We need to understand that. But step back for a minute and get that high-level picture. God wants us to use singing to teach one another, so sing. The baby classes, if you don't sing, what do? They cry. So you need to sing to them constantly. The older students you have, the less singing you need. But have you considered the fact that as the boys develop in their abilities and they can start leading a song at, 4 or 5? That they can practice that in Bible class. They can become better song leaders because you let them practice that in the Bible class. Why not sing songs like Send the Light when you're talking about Paul experiencing that dream with the Macedonians saying, come over here and teach us? Why not sing Master, the Tempest is Raging when you do the story in Mark chapter 4? Connect the hymns to the Bible classes. Sing them in class. Your classes then are a foundation for your children singing with the understanding like Paul commands us to do. There's a series of books called Sing a Story that has over 300 different Bible stories set to songs you probably already know the tune to. There's a few guidelines to remember. Instrumental music in class is a sin, just as it is in the auditorium, okay? No instrumental music. You don't have that authority. Be sure your songs are appropriate Satan is never going to sit on attack, so please don't go there. Please be sure your songs are accurate. No inaccurate details like a little boy David. He wasn't. Be sure your songs don't encourage inappropriate bodily movements. And be sure your songs are not irreverent. Singing is fun. I love it. And fun is okay as long as you're not turning the serious into something silly. Okay? Become the best storyteller you can be. But understand, it's not a performance. When you tell God's story, you are telling His story. You are not performing for the class. You can use a simple prop, but by the time you get to staging and costumes, you've gone too far. Don't try to steal God's glory. And number 7, and last, use your technology right. Now, I cannot give you a passage of scripture that directly addresses the use of electronic devices. I can understand that it is an expedient when we're carrying out the Great Commission. And I know a lot of you have grown up with them. I know that you always have one handy somewhere. It's not far. But should we use them in Bible class? Here's our answer. Maybe. Go ahead and let it play. When you come up with a picture or a video that you can put on a screen that teaches a lesson the best way, then use it. But only when it's the best way. This is an animation of the city of Ur. So oftentimes, Bible class teachers said to teach that Abram left the city of Ur, and, you know, living in his little tent, and he took his tent and lived out in the wilderness somewhere, or out in the land of Canaan. No, this is Ur. Historical records teach us that Ur had a postal system, a government. It had a river up in the middle of town. They had running water. They had plumbing systems. Okay, they had toilet systems. This is a major metropolitan advanced civilization. That's what Abram and Sarai left. And when my students can see this, number one, it only takes about a minute and a half for this whole thing to play. It doesn't co-opt my whole class. And they don't zone out because I'm talking over it. I'm teaching them something with it. It becomes the best because now they can understand what Abram's faith really was. I specifically do not recommend PowerPoint in your children's Bible classes. I don't like PowerPoint generally speaking because I think our eyes need to be here and on the speaker. But I do find some value if the preachers do it right in the auditorium. But in my classroom, the room needs to be dark to have the PowerPoint work, and I can't see their eyes. I can't see when they get it. And so I don't want their eyes on the screen. I want their eyes here. Bible class is an excellent place for them to practice using this because someday the battery on their device is going to be dead. There's no battery here to die. We need to teach them to use the printed book before tablet, just like we teach them how to add before they use a calculator. What more can I say? For time would fail me to talk about supplies that we need to use, the incredible variety of visuals available, the value of a resource room in a congregation, tips for classroom management, why you shouldn't do crafts and coloring sheets, and a lot, lot more. But these are the 7 points for today. A lady came to me a few years ago polishing the pulpit. She said, "Before, I was playing class. But I saw your sessions last year, and I went home to teach the Bible." What a difference it makes. Ladies, when you teach your children to know God, it will make all the difference in this world and the next. Thank you.